Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
So Snow Blast is this weekend, and we have new people in the tech booth. We'll just put it this way. They're doing a great job. I've been trying to help a little bit too, but we have people who've never done this before because of Snow Blast. Like, literally every person who does our tech is gone. So we've got to build our bench a little bit better. I mean, we've got to, you know, train some more people, but I just appreciate everybody who's working in the booth today. Yeah, give them a hand. Yep. Oftentimes, and we know this, oftentimes we don't notice them until something goes wrong. And then we look back at them and we're like, what did you do wrong? They're like the offensive line of the church, right? So, hey, we appreciate everybody who's back there. Okay, so middle school. Middle school was really tough for me. Really tough. I was actually, I know that it's hard to believe, I was pretty short. In fact, I was one of the shortest kids in my class in seventh grade. I was nerdy beyond belief. I had terrible glasses. Okay, so I'm just full disclosure this morning. That's me. That's me also. Yeah, silk. It was a silk shirt. Not my best time of life. So that's all you get to see. I will show you no more. I'm sweating right now, even just showing these pictures. So now you get a picture of seventh grade me, right? Seventh and eighth grade me. It was just awful. I never want to go back to middle school, not even to be a substitute teacher. I would never want to go back, right? I remember walking into Madison Junior High School as a seventh grader and thinking, whoa, this really stinks. Literally. But it's just, this is not grade school anymore. This is not grade school anymore. On top of that, I had moved across town to a brand new school area, or a new, not a new district, but, you know, I didn't know any of the kids coming in, except for a couple. So I just saw middle school as a gauntlet. And I just thought, how can I survive? How can I stand? How could I possibly stand? So today we're going to talk about judgment, and middle school may be the closest thing we have on earth like Judgment Day. Now, those of you who are laughing, you had a hard time in middle school too. So here's my big question. My big question is, who can stand at the end? Who can stand at the end? In Revelation chapter 4, if you can recall, we were in Revelation in the fall, and we looked at Revelation chapter 4 in November. We witnessed God on his throne. And then in chapter 5 of Revelation, we saw Christ, who is the Lamb of God. And we saw he is worthy to open the scroll. So now the lion, who became a lamb, who will become the judge in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you're going to want to turn to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. We are launching into a new major section of the book of Revelation. This will cover the whole middle portion of the book of Revelation. It's the judgment sequences. We're going to see from chapter 6 through chapter 16, we're going to see three sequences of judgments. So I told you judgment was coming in 2021. Here it is. So judgment sequences. So let's talk about judgments in Revelation. It's really kind of tricky. It's hard to understand. And we need to understand that there are three different sequences. There are the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And that's Revelation 6 through 16. And there's some things in between. But there's three things I want you to know about judgments, okay? And this is just the beginning, and there's more. But let me give you three things about judgments. First, these judgments are not linear or chronological. It's not like, okay, so here we have the seals, and then after that, we have the trumpets, and then after that are the bowls. Now, it's not written like that. That's not the style of writing, and the original audience would have understood that. But we're such a linear, chronological culture. We think left to right. We read left to right. But these judgments are actually in cycles. One commentator calls it their recapitulation. So there's a repeat that's happening here. There's some kind of overlap. And so today we're going to see in the sixth seal, when the sixth seal is opened, the earth basically and the universe comes undone. It all falls apart and you think, this is the end of the world. And we're going to say that today. But how could that be when there are more judgments that are coming? See, that's why they're cycles, they're recapitulations. George B. Card, he puts it this way. He says, the unity of John's book is neither chronological nor arithmetical, but artistic, like that of a musical theme with variations. Each variation adds something to the significance to the whole composition. It's musical. So I'll give us something we can relate to. Think of judgments in Revelation as the Darth Vader theme from Star Wars. Does everybody know that? Everybody know that tune? So the seals that we're going to look at today, just think in your head. This is dun, 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 dun. Okay? Just think that. Now every time you read this judgments, you're going to think Darth Vader. So that's the seals. If that's the seals, then what are the trumpets? It's dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Okay. So that's the trumpets, okay? It's the same song. It's the same song. It's the theme. It's a different variation of the theme. And then we come to the bowls. Dong, psh, dong, psh, dong, psh, boom, ba-dum, psh. Bum, ba-dum, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, bum, psh, bum, psh, bum, bum, ba-dum, bum, ba-dum, da-da-da-da-da-da, bum, 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 ba-da-da-da-da, bum, bum, ba-da-da-da-da. Okay, you get the theme, you get the idea, right? It's just like, it's the same, don't clap for me, it's just, my kids are going to be embarrassed when they see this recording, all right, so, do you understand? The judgments are the same, but a little different, and there's overlap, and it's a theme that has different variations, and so you have the same doom and gloom and darkness and despair and all of the judgments, and there's some overlap here. We could also think of it as like the same judgments from different vantage points. So there's just it's hard to wrap our brains around this, but just think Darth Vader. Okay, so we're going to see that, and I will give you permission in the future as we go into these other judgment sequences to just hum it to yourself, the Darth Vader theme. Oh, Revelation 8 and 9. Okay, number two. There is a break, okay? There's a break. Now, if we're going to use the musical theme, it's a fermata, sort of a pause, between the sixth and seventh seals and trumpets. There's a break. But there's not a break between the sixth and seventh bowl. That's in chapter 16. That's when immediately the end comes and it's the grand finale. It's all musical. There are also interludes, also a musical term. There are interludes between the judgment sequences. So it's not like we go from the seals right into the trumpets. No, there, after the seventh trumpet, there is an interlude. And we see in that interlude the place of the church in these events. What's going on with the people of God? So that's the second thing we need to know about the judgments. They're not just back to back to back. There's breaks. There's a break. Third, after the seventh seal, trumpet, and bowl, we see a theophany. Now, a theophany is a storm, and it's a visible manifestation of God's wrath on the earth. So we'll see that after the seventh seal, trumpet, and bowl. If you want to know more about judgments in Revelation, you want to go deeper, you're going to need to go to the Going Deeper questions. So you can go on our website, There should be a link on the live stream. If you're watching from home, there should be a link to our Going Deeper questions today. There's a whole section I have about the judgments and what they're about, why they are. Also, there's hard copies of Going Deeper questions at the welcome desk. If you want to pick up a copy of that, or if we run out, let me know and I can get you one if you want to learn more about judgment sequences in Revelation. Okay, that was my introduction to the judgments. Now let's look at Revelation 6. The first four seals will unleash the four horsemen of the apocalypse. See, this is why we were so excited about Revelation. Like, you're ready. I can just tell. You're ready. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let's look at verse 1. Verse 1. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." Like thunder. Now, let's remember in Revelation 5, if you can remember, John, the human author of Revelation, he wept because no one was worthy to open the scroll and break the, what? Seals. You see why we're going right into the seals, the judgment? Okay. No one was worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, but Jesus is worthy. He is worthy, according to verse 9 of Revelation 5. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, initiates these judgments. The first four seals release the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, these are probably not literal horses, okay? These are symbols of different kinds of judgments. Now, this is also really important. You need to understand this. In these four horsemen, God is not pouring out devastation on the earth. He is giving man over to his own wickedness. God is not striking out with his hand. God is removing his hand. No more common grace. This is what it looks like when evil people are given what they want. Sin turns upon itself and humanity self-destructs. So let's look at the first seal open in verse 2. Look at verse 2. I looked and there was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. A crown was given to him and he went out as a conqueror in order to conquer. So what do we see first? What's the color of the first horse? Tell me. White. Okay, so white horse. The rider has a weapon in his hand. What was the weapon? Do you remember? A bow. Okay, so a bow and arrow. So the original readers of Revelation would have immediately thought of the Parthians. The Parthians were the only real threat to Rome at this time. The Parthians had developed skill in using a bow and arrow on horseback with deadly accuracy. So the bow was a symbol of military power. This is military power. This is conquest. We also see the rider is wearing something. What is the rider wearing? A crown. That's authority. And that authority, that crown is given to him. Grant Osborne, commentator, he says, the rider represents humankind setting themselves up in the place of God. It is a lust for power. And this lust leads to the second seal in verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its rider was allowed to take peace from the earth, so that people would slaughter one another, and a large sword was given to him. The second horse is what color? Red. In fact, fiery or bright red, which is the color of blood. Death. Death by the great sword that the rider was given. Who gave the sword to the rider? God did. God did. Again, God is giving humanity over to their wickedness. There's a progression here. If you notice, the first horseman's lust for power leads to a second horseman bringing civil war. That's what's happening on the earth. Notice in verse 4, peace is removed from the earth. Did you know today, in our world, globally, there are hundreds of long-term wars happening? Long-term wars. Luann Daniels and I were talking about this. There are hundreds of long-term conflicts, wars happening today. But what would it look like if God stopped restraining evil altogether? If God is restraining evil now, we have hundreds of wars right now, what would it be like if God took his peaceful, restraining hand away? It would be total chaos. It would be anarchy, lawlessness, bloodshed beyond what we could imagine. And that's prophesied in Zechariah, the Old Testament book of Zechariah 14, 13, when it says, on that day, a great panic from the Lord will be among them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of one will rise against the other. Jesus promises in Mark 13, he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But sadly, this is only the beginning, only the beginning of the birth pains. It gets worse when the third seal is opened. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a set of scales in his hand. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine. So, okay, let's remember, what's the color of this horse? It's black. Black, which is the color of mourning, like a funeral. Did you notice what the rider has in his hand? What does this rider have in his hand? Set of what? Of scales, right? Scales. Scales in the ancient world were a symbol of justice. Uneven scales were injustice. And we hear a voice of one proclaiming the price of food. Did you notice that? It says a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Now, we don't understand this currency, what that means. I'll explain it for you. A denarius was an average day's wage for a laborer. That's a whole day's worth of work is one denarius. So this means a man's entire earnings were only enough to barely feed himself or his family. It's very expensive. These are famine prices. 10 times, at least 10 times the normal price. But notice the oil and the wine aren't touched. Oil and wine are not necessary for survival, and they remain the same price. What's going on here? Luxuries stay the same price while necessities skyrocket. Guess who controls the prices of wine and oil? The rich. Hence the scales. There is injustice happening during a time of famine. The rich are fine, and the poor are destitute. And this leads to further mourning. That's why the color is black. So we see this progression. Lust for power leads to civil war and famine. And now Christ opens the fourth seal in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, there was a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following after him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, by wild animals of the earth. The fourth horse, what's the fourth horse's color? It's green. Not like the horse in The Wizard of Oz, okay? Not a bright green, but a pale green. Like a corpse, death. So we see one fourth of the earth will die. You notice that? Now, how many people live on earth today? I did a quick Google search because I know everything Google says is true. Now, I did a quick Google search. It's probably right, probably pretty close. 7.8 billion people live on earth. Now, think about this. 7.8 billion people live on planet earth today. A quarter of that is 1.95 billion people. Just imagine that. Imagine the worldwide panic if just under 2 billion people died. Now, I know many are really seriously concerned about COVID-19, and I don't want to minimize it. There are people who've lost loved ones. There are people who have died. Many, many people have died. It is serious. But let's put this in perspective for just a minute when we compare to this, okay? COVID-19 has reportedly killed 1.86 million worldwide. That's only 0.02% of the Earth's population. That's 0.02% of the Earth's population. Imagine the hysteria if 1.95 billion people died. That's more than 1,000 times more people than have died of COVID. 1,000 times more people have died of COVID. Can you just imagine? The death on earth in the end is horrific. It is staggering. In verse 8, we see how people die. You notice this? How do people die? By violence, starvation, disease, or wild beasts. I don't like any of these choices. Do you? This is horrible. So here's the point. The point is, death will mark the last days. Death will mark the last days. And altogether, the four horsemen are really a terrifying image. So here's the big question. Who can stand at the end? Who can stand at the end? Now there's this big shift in the fifth seal. The fifth seal is open, and we see something totally different, maybe unexpected. It is the great reversal. The great reversal, verses 9 through 11. And in the great reversal, the weak will be strong, and the strong will become weak. We see that in the rest of the chapter. Look at verses 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? So why are these saints under the altar? Well, these are Christians who have been slaughtered for the word of God and their testimony. They were faithful to the end. They were conquerors, as we talked about in the letters to the churches. They were conquerors. They sacrificed their lives on the altar of God. They put their lives on the altar and they were killed. They didn't flee persecution. They endured it for the sake of the gospel. And now their reward is safety, which is why they're under the altar. Under God's altar, there's no safer place. No safer place than under God's altar. So let's just talk for a minute. We may be entering a time of persecution we have never seen in our lifetimes in America. Let's just be honest. We don't know for sure. But we may be entering an unprecedented time for our lives. So here's the question. Will we be faithful to the word of God? Will we be faithful to this book? Will we hold fast to God's word? Will we hold fast to our testimony? Will we hold fast to the gospel? Doing so may cost us more than it ever has. I know that, Dan is always very concerned about our finances as our church treasurer, and I really appreciate that. But if we preach the word this year and the years to come, we may lose our tax-exempt status as a church. They may take it away from us. Okay? I'm going to be faithful to the word. We're not going to give up on the word. Just to lose our tax-exempt status? That's nothing. But what if it gets worse? What if you lose your job? Because you are a Christian, or you are holding fast to biblical integrity. What if you kept from advancing in your work because you're faithful to the Lord? Cultural pressure will increase. I promise you, it will. So let's not shrink back, but let's persevere and be faithful, because in the end, it'll be worth it. And true safety is found when we lay ourselves on the altar of God. It may require our very lives, but eternity is secure for us. That's the good news. He has us. He will hold us fast. Even if things go really badly, he will hold us fast. We don't have to be afraid. We have the Lord on our side, and in the end, he wins. So these martyrs here are pleading with God to do what? They're pleading with God to bring evil to an end on earth. They're saying, God, how long? How long before you avenge our blood? Now, notice they're not seeking revenge for themselves, but they call on God to judge. They appeal to God's character. Notice they address God as what? Holy and true. Their plea is based on God's character. Because God is holy and true, he will take vengeance. God will repay evil to those who have killed his people. And this is fulfilled ultimately in Revelation 19, verse 2. God will avenge us in the end. So what are we to do in the meantime? Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." The martyrs are looking for vindication, not revenge. And they offer an example to us. Maybe someone in your life has wronged you. Or maybe you've been hurt by someone. So I know our first impulse is to lash out, to take revenge. We need to step aside, according to Romans 12. We need to trust that God will right all wrongs. Maybe you have no power to do anything. God will right that wrong. God is the judge of the world, and he will act on our behalf. Trust him. Let him do it, as hard as that may be. But it is the way to freedom for us. We should never take revenge. We should leave it to God, leave it to God's wrath in his time. So God gives these martyrs two things, starting in verse 11. Look at verse 11. "So they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been." They were given two things. What were they given? First, a white robe. Now, white is the color of purity. They've been purified. It's vindication for their faithfulness. Second, they're given rest. You notice that? He instructs them to rest a little while longer for their the completion of the evil in the world, which means God will allow evil to continue. God will allow more Christians to be killed, more Christians to be martyred. But in the end, God has full control. He knows what he's doing. So God's going to take action. God will act in his time. And that leads to the sixth seal. Here's the sixth seal. It's the end of the world. The end of the world. Verses 12 through 17. Now, the world begins to unravel when the sixth seal is opened. We're going to see that in a minute. All creation is coming apart. Remember, we just recently studied Genesis, right, at Christmas time. God created everything from what? Nothing, right? Ex nihilo. God created everything from nothing. He created order out of what? Chaos. So now, what we're going to see right here in the sixth seal when it's opened, creation is going to turn into nothing, and order is going to turn back into chaos. It's all reverting back. Okay, so let's just see this. Look at verse 12 and 13. "Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind." Wow. This image is drawn from Isaiah 34, verse 4. This is the deconstruction of the heavens and the earth. The earth is quaking. The sun is black. The moon is like blood. And the stars fall to the earth. Now, we're going to see this again as the cycles of the trumpets and the bowls repeat these events. And we sing, dun, 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 dun. Okay. We'll see that in Revelation 8 and 16. But this is the end of the world. It continues in verse 14. Look at verse 14. "The sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place." It's interesting that when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the sky did something. Mark describes it as being ripped open. The sky tore open, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. This is a very significant event because the kingdom of God was coming in Christ. When he came, it was beginning to come in Christ, and the sky was torn. It was ripped open. But now that same sky that was ripped is now completely rolled up. And like a scroll, you roll up a scroll, it's completely rolled up. Not only that, but every mountain, you see this, every mountain and island is gone. Creation itself is flying apart. So you might be wondering this question: Are these events literal or are they figurative? Let me just give you just a possibility. It could be figurative language. It could be. I don't know if it is for sure. Why do I say that? Because sometimes we use phrases like this. We say, my world is falling apart. Do we mean that literally? The world is literally falling? No, or the sky is falling, right? My world has been turned upside down. Literally? No, we know that's not literal. We know it's figurative language to describe devastation or hopelessness that we're feeling. So these events in verses 12 through 14 could be figurative language to describe how people were feeling when the end comes. Or they certainly could be literal. Literally the world. We know the world will be made new. There will be fire and all of those things. Is it happening here? I don't know for sure. But what we do know, either way, people will be terrified. They will be terrified. Look at the people in verses 15 through 17. This is how the chapter ends. Look at verses 15 through 17. The kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? I leave the door open for a figurative description in the previous verses, because even here, how can they hide in the mountains if the mountains are gone? Just a thought. But it ends in verse 17 with the big question we've been asking. Who can stand at the end? Who can stand at the end? It's interesting here. The people here, no matter how powerful, no matter how lofty they are, how famous they may be, they're absolutely terrified. Did you notice whom they fear? They fear the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That meek Lamb, the one who looked as though it had been slain in Revelation 5, is now the conquering Lamb who will pour wrath onto the earth in the sixth seal. So anyone who thinks or who says, hey, you know, God of the Old Testament, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is full of wrath. He is mean. He's angry. I like the God of the New Testament. I like Jesus. He is meek and mild, and he is love. And I want to say, have you read Revelation? Just read Revelation 6. You also should read the Old Testament, because God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So we can't just parse apart, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God of the Old, he is the same God. And Jesus is the same Lord. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, and he will bring wrath on the earth. He will come to judge. Pompous kings, cruel dictators, crooked political leaders, the most powerful people on earth are undone before Jesus Christ in the end. They would rather be crushed to death by the mountains than face the Lamb of God in his wrath. And if you think about it, this is really a futile attempt to escape the wrath of Jesus. Grant Osborne says, for death will not keep them from the judgment seat of God. It will actually speed them toward it. No one can escape the wrath of the Lamb. Who can stand at the end? Who can stand at the end? The Old Testament prophet Malachi says this, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Who can stand at the end? And here's the answer. No one can stand at the end on his or her own merits. For going alone, no one can stand. When the end of the world comes, it will be a day of wrath. Says so in Ezekiel 7 and Zephaniah 2. In Matthew chapter 3, the New Testament, John the Baptist warns the Pharisees and Sadducees of the coming of God's wrath, and he calls them to repent. Jesus also warns his hearers in John 3:36. Listen, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, what? The wrath of God remains on him. You might say, well, why wrath? I thought he's a God of love. Well, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. In fact, Revelation 4, we looked at this not too long ago. God is exceedingly holy. We see three times, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His holiness demands justice. Sin cannot go unpunished. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We have all gone our own way. We are all lawbreakers. The fair and right punishment for all people is that God's wrath would be poured out on them. The only way to escape the wrath of the Lamb is by repenting of your sins and believing on what the Lamb of God did for you on the cross. It's the only way. It's the only way to stand on that last day. Well, you might say, well, that seems too easy. That's just too easy to just believe on Jesus. It seems too easy to me. But it's not. Later in Revelation 16, we're going to see that three times the people on the earth curse God and they did not repent of their deeds. Three times. In the face of God's punishment, God's wrath, God's existence, it cannot be denied. The people, rather than turning to God, curse God and they refuse to repent. Why? Because their hearts are like stone. Their hearts are like stone. They're hard. So my question for you today is, what's your heart like today? Is your heart soft toward God or is it hard? Soften your heart today. Repent before it's too late. If you repent of your sins and believe on Jesus as your sacrificial lamb who was slain, you will be able to hide in the lamb rather than hide from the lamb. Why is that? Because Christ endured the wrath of God, similar to what we see in this chapter. Did you know that? The wickedness of mankind is unleashed on Jesus. God did not restrain that evil. Jesus was humiliated, spat upon, beaten, whipped until his back was like ground beef. And he was nailed to a beam of wood and hung there until he suffocated and died. The wrath of man was unleashed on Christ, but that wasn't the worst of all. Creation itself was given a taste of Revelation 6 when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says the sun was darkened in the middle of the day, just like Revelation 6. There was an earthquake and rocks split apart in Matthew 27:51. And in the midst of all this chaos, Christ calls out to his heavenly Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is this happening? Isaiah 53:4-5 tells us, he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. The wrath of man and the wrath of God met at the cross. And Christ bore it all so that we could be healed. With his wounds, we are healed. And we're healed when we repent and we turn to Jesus in faith. We receive his righteousness and he takes all of our sin. So who can stand at the end? Only those whose sins have been covered by the Lamb who was slain. Without Christ, no one can stand at the end. With Christ, we can not only stand, we can run to him. He is our Lord and Savior. Think of that. Judgment day is coming. Are you ready? I hope you won't leave today until you're ready, until you're in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a Christian, how can you respond to this message today? I'll give you four ways. Four ways to respond as a believer in Christ. Number one, trust the Lord will do what is right. Trust the Lord will do what is right. Now, remember in chapter 6, verse 10, the saints under the altar, right, the martyrs, they cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? How long will you allow this evil to go on? And we look at our world and we see the injustice and we see abortion and wars and conflict and persecution. And we fear for the future. But if we take our eyes off the Lord, we will despair. But we need to trust the Lord will do what is right. He is sovereign. He is holy and true. God is on his throne, as we saw really clearly in Revelation 4 and 5. So we need to trust the Lord will do what is right. Second, we need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I don't like that. Anybody like waiting? I don't like waiting. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. God tells the martyrs under the altar, he says, rest a little longer, right? Rest a little longer. Maybe you're looking for vindication in your life. Or maybe you're hoping for justice to be done and you're wondering why it hasn't come. God may be telling you today, wait a little longer. Rest a little longer. Rest in the Lord. Listen to Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I will wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Wait on the Lord. Number three, do not take revenge. Do not take revenge. We talked about this earlier. Romans 12 tells us to not take revenge, but to leave room for God's wrath. Look at the rest of the text in Romans 12. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with what? With good. So rather than taking revenge, we leave room for God's wrath, and rather than treating our enemy badly, we treat our enemy with kindness. Why? So that we might actually lead them to repentance. That's the fiery coals on his head. Repentance is a picture of repentance. So trust the Lord will do what is right. Wait on the Lord. Do not take revenge. Number four, stand in awe of God's grace. Stand in awe of God's grace, because we know we all deserve God's wrath, but because of his grace, we will receive eternal life. So thank God for his grace. In Christ, we receive what we don't deserve. It's good news, church. We do not have to fear the day of judgment if we are in Christ. We can stand on that day if we are in Christ. So how did I survive middle school? Well, I didn't know anybody, hardly anyone. I did know one person. There was one person I did know. He was my best friend. He went to my church. His name was Paul Ruppel. And he was unusually tall. He was almost 6 feet as a seventh grader. And he had a very low voice. He was an early bloomer, we'll put it that way. He was scary, right? He played basketball. He had the world in his hands in middle school. And when I hid myself in Paul, which I could literally do, I could walk behind him in the hallway and no one would see me. When I hid myself in him, it was very interesting. The bullies left me alone. No one ever made fun of me. No one ever said anything bad about me. When I was with Paul, I was safe. When I stuck with him, I was safe. Because he was my friend, I didn't have to run from him. I ran to him. So don't try to go it alone in this life. And certainly don't try to go it alone in the life to come. Stick with Christ. Find your safety and rest in him. Find your protection in him. Yes, life is a storm. Judgment day will be the ultimate storm. But if you are in Christ, he will carry you safely to shore. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can find confidence in you. We know, God, that if we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come, and you will protect us. You will guard us. You will shield us. We know it. You don't promise that life will be easy. In fact, quite the opposite. You tell us that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because Christ has overcome the world. So help us to take heart today. as we look at the news, as we look at what's happening in our world, I pray that we would lean into Christ, to know that when we are in Christ, when we are close to him, we stick with him, he will be with us. And you tell us in your word that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so we do that today. We are drawing near to you. We thank you that we don't have to fear judgment if we are in Christ, because you have paid the price to bring us to yourself safely and eternally. And we praise you. We thank you for that. We pray all this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.